attention to Galatians, the third chapter. God has been prompting me to preach on this for the last probably 2 or 3 weeks. On Tuesday, I got a call from someone from our congregation. It was asking some questions regarding this message, and it was just God's prompting and seal that this is what I need to preach this morning. It's going to be a little different than what we normally hear, but I think it'll help you. It'll help me. Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So if you think because you're a certain nationality, or you think that you're a certain male or female, it's got nothing to do with the value that God sees in your life. He sees everyone with the same value. He's not a respecter of persons, the Bible tells us in Acts, the 10th chapter. Then if you go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealous, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin." So he's talking to the church, and what he's saying is, listen, I have espoused you to one husband. He's saying every one of you are a bride, right? And then last scripture, Revelation, the 19th chapter, and verse number 7, very familiar. This is not happened as yet, but it will. But he's saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," that's you, that's me, regardless of gender, "and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, and anointing upon your word, God, that it would affect each and every one of us, that we could walk out of here stronger, more knowledgeable, and closer to you than when we came. We're grateful for what we've already felt and experienced. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last night, my wife and I went to her 50th class reunion. Of course, she was very smart, and she graduated when she was 4 years old, so that makes her about 54 years old. But what I realized last night in observing all of these people, and the place was just packed out, their class was 250 people, and a lot of them showed up for the class, and my wife was captain of the cheerleading, and she was on the prom court, but I recognized that I had married the best-looking woman of the entire class. There was a woman sitting next to her who was the prom queen, and I'm glad I didn't marry her. She now lives in a cabin in Alaska and chops wood every day, and you know, I just made the right decision. It says something about my ability to choose right. Amen. So this morning I would only be addressing the women of the church. So just to clarify, that would be every one of you. because we're all the bride. If you are baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, then you have become the bride of Christ, a wife who hath made herself ready. And there is something to getting ready in order to be the bride. I've done dozens and dozens of weddings, and there's all kinds of pressure on the bride, more so than the groom, who just kind of shows up and expects her to walk down the aisle. There's that old story where the bride was so nervous before the wedding that the pastor said, listen, you don't have to be nervous. You know, you've been walking down that aisle for years and years and coming to the altar, and of course you're walking towards him, and so just concentrate on those things. And so as she was walking down on that wonderful day, you could hear her say, I'll alter him. Church, we're not going to alter the groom. He needs to alter us. Amen. He needs to change us, if you will. Now, guys, settle down. You still can be manly until you hear the sound of the trumpet. But after the sound of the trumpet, we transition into a bride of Christ. The Sadducees, who don't believe or didn't believe in the resurrection, tried to trick Jesus, you know. I'll show you, Jesus, that there isn't any kind. You can see why they're sad, you know. And so they tried to trick Jesus to saying, well, maybe there isn't a resurrection for everybody. So let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew 22. And verse 23, it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issues, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So he clarifies, you know, as much as I love my wife, we are not going to be married once we get to heaven. In fact, we're going to be much like angels. Until the resurrection, let a man be a man and a woman be a woman. God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Can I get a couple more amens out there? Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Jesus said in Mark 10 and 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Genesis 5 and 2 says, male and female created he them, and he blessed them. Now you see what the pattern is, male and female. Here on earth, there is a distinction between the man and the woman. It says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Not two names, but one name. So when God created Adam and his wife, he named them Adam. He did not name them Adam and Eve. So from the beginning, God wanted us to have the same name as his name, Jesus, you see. And that happens when we are baptized in the name of Jesus. This is revelation, folks. He doesn't want us to have any other name. He wants us to have his name, you see. The name Adam in the Hebrew means a human being to show blood. Jesus was the first Adam. to shed his blood for his bride. But later, after sinning in the garden, Adam gave his wife another name. In Genesis 3 and 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Eve meaning life giver. And that's all of us, folks. The church is the Eve. The church is the one who births the children. All living life comes through the church. There has to be a woman. There has to be a bride. There has to be a body of Christ that produces the children. And when we take the name of the groom, we are born into the family of God and receive all of the riches and all of the blessings that it says in Genesis 5 and 2. So let's turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. And verse number 15, it says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So what God is saying is when you take on the family name, that's Jesus, James Schumacher, Jesus, you better put the name on you because that's what God has done. He's given us one name among all of us, and it causes us to be in the family of heaven. And because of that, we are granted riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, because we've taken on that name. Can you thank God for that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So this morning, we're going to do some group therapy. I'm well qualified for group therapy. Years ago, I was seeing a psychiatrist for years, once a week. And I think I was helping him. Never really got him to the place where he understood. I played tennis with him and taught him some other areas. But if you're going to try this, don't try this at home. This only works in church. This therapy is designed to affect us in church with a qualified therapist like myself. I've been married for 48 years, and so is my wife. Now, some of you aren't even awake yet, and just go like this a little bit, you know, all right? Be careful. This might hurt you. Now the opinion of the speaker is only important as compared to the Word of God. You need to keep that in your cranium all the time. The opinion of somebody is only important as it relates to what the Word of God says. If it's not found in a book, just discard it, all right? We have truth detectors all over this building in the form of the Bible and also the Holy Ghost. And other than these, I really don't have any credentials. So buckle up. Married couples, you are now allowed to hold hands, at least at the beginning of this message. Okay. You're too far away, so we won't do that. I heard of a husband who became very ill, and the wife took him to the doctor, and after a long examination, the doctor kind of hung his head and then said to the husband, I'd like to speak to your wife alone if I could. And so he went out into the waiting room while the doctor talked to his wife, and he said, "Your husband has a very serious condition. And the only thing that's going to bring him out of this thing is for you to really do everything that he wants. I mean, have his breakfast ready every morning, whatever he wants, slippers, take care of all of the things that he would normally do, you know, and you can preserve his life if you wait on him hand and foot, as they say." And so she came out to the waiting room, and her husband says, "What did the doctor say?" And she said, "You're going to die." I'm here all week. Tell your friends. God wants us to wait on him hand and foot.
Amen.
We're the bride.
Amen. And if we don't, we're the ones who will die. Hallelujah. You know, every service in this church is marriage counseling. I had this discussion with my wife yesterday. What do we counsel more on than anything else? It's marriage. Because you're bringing two opposites together to become one. And there's always going to be some differences. The question is, how much love is there in order to bind us together? You know, and everything that I say this morning, you can relate to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, he's the groom, we're the bride, and it's all about how much do you love him? You know? Well, I don't want to come to your house. I don't want to dress the way you want. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I know what it says, but, you know, really, I don't think I want to. That kind of relationship will never, ever last. Would you turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the marriage chapter, if you will? I'm aware of the time. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, because of this, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, you know, it's a plan out of heaven that if husband, you love your wife and love her like Christ loved us and gave himself, well, there's not going to be any problem in reverence, you see. It's not a matter of, well, this is your responsibility, that's my responsibility. Every morning, my responsibility is to go downstairs, get two coffees, and bring it up to my wife. And as a result, that is the key to our entire marriage. Glory to God. It may be different for you, but it works for us, you know. How many of you notice that there's a complex difference between you and your spouse, you know? If you haven't noticed that, we need more than just an hour seminar. Men are not from Mars, and I don't think that women are from Venus, but God has a whole different manufacturing plant for women than he does for men. It's a total difference. We are wired differently, among other difference or major differences, and if I can download the schematics of her wiring from God's manual, well, marriage not only works, but marriage can be the most awesome thing in your entire life. Marriage is either great or it's not, based on what God shows us in Scripture. Now, I admit that I am preoccupied with some things from time to time as a man. And ladies, just if you could just look at it from our standpoint for just a minute. In April, I bought a shotgun. It's a Krieghoff. It's a very nice trap gun. And I wanted it for a long time. The stock is Turkish walnut, and it's all burled, and it is just absolute. It really, I'm telling you, it is nice. And it is backboard, and it's ported, and the receiver is engraved with pheasants and hunting dogs, and the chamber is chrome-lined with a full choke. You know, it's not one of these adjustable chokes, but it's a full choke, and some of your women are... Ah, who cares? I brought it home from Cabela's, and I shared every nauseating detail of this gun with my wife, partly because I was justifying the cost. You ladies know what I'm talking about. You know, you bring this dress home, but it was 40% off, you know? Yeah, but what did it cost me, even at 40% off, you know? So she listened, and she really wasn't interested in the gun, but she was interested in me, you see. There are some things that men were not interested in, what they're doing or what they're saying or what they're wearing, maybe. But we're interested in you, and you need to be interested in us, you see. The focus shouldn't be on... Jesus' focus wasn't on himself. It was on... He made himself of no reputation. I was preoccupied all day with that gun. I just kind of stared at it for a long time, not hearing really much of anything else that was said. And she knew that in a few hours, I would snap out of it and put the gun down and come to bed. You know, like the time I bought a new chainsaw and every tree in the neighborhood was at risk. It's a guy thing. You ladies don't understand. It's a guy thing, you see. We are not multitaskers. We have the unique ability to focus on just one thing and tune out everything else that is going on in our life. All senses go numb to everything else except the thing that we love shiny objects. You know, that's why these guys have Harley Davidsons with all of this chrome on it, because guys are attracted to shiny things, you know, all of this kind of chrome. Now, ladies, don't take this personal, okay? Okay, all right. Ladies, you are multitaskers. We're just singly focused. That's all we can handle, is just one thing at a time. But you ladies, you can hold a baby, cook dinner, alter a skirt, brush your teeth, and have a conversation with people all at the same time, because you're a multitasker. No waste of time, always planning ahead, halfway done with one project, and you're always saying, well, we ought to do that. No, I'm not even done with this project yet. You see, that's the way I'm wired. Hallelujah. You are organized. You got everything in its place, you know, and it's supposed to be that way. Everything has a drawer, but us men have something that you don't have. We have a nothing drawer. My wife will ask me, so what are you thinking about? And I'll say, oh, nothing. And she'll say, how can you not be thinking of something all the time? But there are times when I need to put my mind in neutral and think of absolutely nothing. I'm in my nothing drawer after great church services. You know? When I buy a chainsaw, after doing the bills, I'm in my nothing drawer. We're different. Our ways are not always the same with our spouse. I don't want my wife to be like me. I'm glad that she doesn't have a lot of muscles. I'm glad she is interested in soft, delicate things. And not carrying a .45 automatic or a chainsaw, although she does have her concealed carry, that's good. God created her different than me, and that is the greatest part of the attraction. I don't ever want her to become like me. And God wants us to become like him, but he is also attracted to the differences and the weaknesses that we have in order to take care of us, you know? Guys, you need to open the door for your wife. You know, when she comes out to the car, just, ladies, just wait. Although you may have a long time to wait. What are you standing there for? You know. We need to all understand some of the major differences so that we can have a better relationship. And that's what we're doing this morning. Every cell in a man's body is different than a woman. Chemical compounds are different as well as muscle structure. Because of a woman's 2X chromosome makeup, they are actually stronger than men in many ways. They live longer, they have less sickness. And 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So guys, if we treat our wives as, it doesn't say they are the weaker vessel, but if you treat them as the weaker, if you open the door for them, and honey, is there something I can do for you? I know I like you were trap shooting today, but is there something that I can do for you? Then God says that he's going to answer our prayers. Scripture. God didn't say that we were weaker, but we were to treat him as the weaker vessel. Listen, I was in the army, and I would do it again rather than have a baby. I couldn't handle the morning sickness, you know. I couldn't do the 9 months. I don't know how, ladies, you do it. I changed a diaper once. I had rubber gloves and a mask and a protective shield that came down. Ladies, you live on the average of 10 years longer. Control most of the money within the world. No wonder we are supposed to honor you as being heirs to God's grace. Amen. Men have about 1.5 gallons of blood comparison to 4/5 of a gallon that women have. Men have about 40% of their body as muscle, while women have about 20% of their body muscle. And that's why, in most cases, we can beat them in arm wrestling. In most cases. Ladies, you have a layer of insulating cells over your whole body, which makes you pretty and soft. Amen. Ladies, did you know that our skulls are thicker than yours? Yep. But the biggest difference is this. Men are lateral-brained, mainly using the left side of their head, you know, for all of the thinking that goes on, whereas women are bilateral, so they use both sides of their brain, and they have connecting fibers in their brain, so that makes a woman have greater access back and forth, which is a part of their insight and a part of their sensitivity that men don't have. They have a lot more emotion. They're used in the gifts of the Spirit more than men are because they have a sensitivity to God that men don't generally have, or they have to work at it. I've been at ladies' retreats from time to time. Move of God is so incredible because of their sensitivity and willingness to open themselves up to God, where many times we have a problem with that. You can take in more information at any given moment that we cannot. And if we flash some things up on the screen and ask you to take notes, women would be writing the notes and men would say, did you see something? You know, because we aren't as sensitive or acutely aware of things that are going on in our life. Men are wired to the left side of the brain for logic, facts, and language. And many times my wife will say, where is that scripture that says? And yet she's read that scripture over and over again, but she is, you know, bilateral, so she can take in more information where I'm concentrated on the facts. Men, that's us. Men, we aren't as in touch with our feelings or our emotions. God knows that. It says in the scripture that I would have man raise holy hands. What God is saying is, come on, get a little emotional, man, you know, because that's our challenge many times. So men come in and I don't need to worship God when we really need to worship God. We need to become emotional. Amen. Men want to discover and express facts, and women want to express their emotions. They did a study of little boys and little girls, very small, 3 years old, and they recorded an entire day of activity with little girls and little boys. And 80% of the sounds that came out of little girls were conversation with other little girls, with their dolls or with their mother. But the boys, they didn't say any words at all. They went room, bam, you know. They're more into sounds than actual, you know. Hallelujah. Our kids, my daughter just started talking right away. My son, well, it took a long time. He didn't care because he was jumping from place to place, you know, which was more important than developing any kind of language. Men, you have the capacity, and I know some of you have heard these statistics before. Men have the capacity of 12,000 words per day, while women have the capacity of 25,000 words per day. And when men get home after working all day, they have used up probably close to their 12,000, and then the wife hasn't used half of what their 25,000 is. And so, honey, how was your day? Fine. How is work going? Fine. Did you meet anybody new? No. Come on, I want to have some conversation, you see. Glory to God. Men are the conquerors. If we go on a vacation, we must drive at least 400 miles in the first day. And we can't stop for lunch, otherwise all those cars will pass us up that you know, while the woman is enjoying the scenery. You know, isn't that, did you see that over there, that cow in... You know, we don't care. We're on a mission to get wherever we're going. Shopping with your wife. Hold on. Shopping with your wife is like a hunting trip for us. You know, she wants to look at every blouse in the entire store, and we want to shoot it, bag it, and hang it someplace. And that's why after we say, I do, at the wedding, the hunt is off. We got her, you know. There's no more romance. What do I need to, what's flowers and candy? It's not important. She's mine. You know, just put her in a closet and that's good, you know. Romance declines, but not for her, you see. We're still working out this kissing thing, and I love you. Okay, yeah, I know, you know. That's why I bring the coffee every morning and apologize for what I didn't say, you know. Emotions are recorded on the right side of the brain, not just fact and logic recorded on the left side. Emotions keep things alive. And she remembers the feelings more than she remembers the facts. And emotions keep things alive, you know, in church. And I can't tell you how many over the years have said, you know, well, that emotion is just not important. You know, I know what the Bible says. Yeah, but you don't understand. You're not the wife that you need to be. I'm talking about everybody now, until you get a little emotional with your God, amen. You see. And the fact of the matter is, I remember the emotions as much as I remember the facts within the book, amen. You see. Our God knows all of the facts about each and every one of us, every small detail of our life, both good and bad. And no one knows us like Jesus knows us. And yet he still loves us. But beyond all of the logic and all of the facts, he's an emotional God. He wept over the grave of Lazarus. He remembers every feelings that we've ever had together. Don't think he doesn't feel what we're feeling. We have a high priest that is touched by the infirmities of our weakness and was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. And he says, now you can come boldly before the throne of grace in a time of need. He relives the day that you were filled with the Holy Ghost. He relives the time that you were baptized in his precious name. It was his honeymoon as well as our honeymoon when we first came to God. He got just as gushy about us as we did about him. Our God is a great romantic. He is. He gave himself for the bride, and he wants us to keep the love alive. He does. And we do that through little gestures. We do that through little conversations. We do that in the middle of the day when we say, I love you, Jesus. Amen. Men need to say it. And if you've been married for 48 years, you still need to say, I love you, I appreciate you. You truly were the best-looking woman there last night. You see? And that keeps the relationship alive. Oh, she knows that I love her. I bring a check home every week, you know. I took the garbage out. No. It's more than, oh, I came to church. I sat in the pew. I've been here 3 times this week. No, it's not enough. You need to get a little emotional. You need to tell him how you feel about him, being grateful and thanksgiving. It's what keeps love alive in our marriage, and it keeps our relationship with God alive. A meaningful touch, it says it all. When I feel his spirit sometimes, it's just overwhelming, and especially when I'm not expecting to feel his touch, it's because he's a romantic, and he wants to keep that love thing going. When people get to the place where they no longer want to come home, there's something wrong. And when saints get to the place where they no longer want to come to church, there's something wrong with the relationship. There needs to be a revival of the romance again in their life. Hallelujah. It revives the love that we have for him. Would you turn to Hebrews 12 and 2. We already read this morning. Brother Portnum read it this morning. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what he's saying is the joy, or because of the love that he has, he's willing to sacrifice. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of love that we're willing to lay down our life for the one who's laid down his life? And then would you turn to Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now he's talking about a pastor. If you looked up that word angel, it means messenger or pastor. And so he keeps the pastor of a church accountable for what's going on in the church. I take my job very seriously because of that. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So I see what you're doing. I see that you stand for righteousness. I see that you are faithful. But then verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Church, we should be just as emotional, just as excited about God today as when we were filled with the Holy Ghost and understood the revelation of the great God incarnate. And he's saying, don't lose your first love. Keep it going. Keep the love in the relationship. And then our last scripture in Jeremiah 29. If our musicians would come. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. God is saying, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you your expectations. Here, I want to bless you. I want to be emotional with you, in other words. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away thy captivity or your dilemmas. And I will gather you from all nations and from the places wherewith or whithereth I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so God is saying, you know what, if you'll seek me, if you'll rendezvous with me, if we'll meet at that place that I have asked you to come, I'm telling you, I'm going to release you from your dilemmas, your sickness, your thing, all because of the great love and emotion that you have towards me. I know that I overemphasize. I know that I keep talking about worshiping God and being emotional with God. And I know there's a fight against the flesh all of the time. But I'm telling you that if we will release that to God, God is going to release some things to us that are so incredible that we can't get on our own, because he's a romantic, he's an emotional God. And don't tell me, well, I'm just not built that way. Don't tell me that's not my personality. If you have some kids, you must have some love within you someplace, you know. If you're married, there must be some emotion. If you're a human being, you have some kind of an emotion. And those of you who aren't married, yes, you are married. You've taken on the groom's name, it's Jesus Christ, and put all of your focus and all of your emotion into the God that loves you. Hallelujah. It's a manly thing, as well as an emotional bride that each and every one of us are. And I'm telling you what, you better get to that place where you feel that way, or you won't be comfortable in heaven, and I don't even know if we'll make it, because it keeps the romance alive, which is so important. I remember driving down the road And I know this is going to age me, in a 1948 Plymouth Coupe. It was my first car. It had mohair seats. It had a push-button radio. I think it had a heater. I know there was always a blanket on the front seat. But when I went out with Jangels, I would be driving here and she would be sitting here, you know. It was just that we wanted to be close all of the time. The story is that this older couple, I mean old people like, were driving down the road, and here comes a young couple, and they're driving down the road, and they're sitting just like we did in that 48 Plymouth. And the woman says to the man, "How come we don't sit like that anymore?" And the man says, "I never moved." Jesus never moved. Have you? Let him drive. Amen. But you get as close to him as you possibly can. Amen. Because he knows where we're going.
That's right.
And as long as we're close to him,
Amen.
We'll be all right. I go to the hospital and some people are in desperate situation, and you know what, all I can do is pray like I'm supposed to and encourage. But you know, every one of our lives are in the hands of God.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, if you have spent your life loving him and being emotional with him, you can know assuredly that he is always with you. Just like the song said this morning. I love him more now than I did when I came into the church. And the reason I do is because I've gone through so many things with my God. And he's taken me through those things. I love my wife more now than when we got married, because we've suffered some things together. There have been some trials. There have been some issues. And you know what? It has brought us closer together. And those things that you go through, folks, it causes you to get closer to God, because you know that when the chips were down, he was there for you. He picked you up. He healed your body. He took care of your finances. Hallelujah. And he will never, ever leave you. Because he put the down payment inside of you. And he's coming back for his bride. Not sloppy or goppy, but someone who has made herself ready. The righteousness of the saints. He's coming back. Oh, and there's going to be some emotion, folks. I think I'm going to get a little excited when my feet start to leave the ground. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Now, if you're still holding your spouse's hand, maybe you ought to walk up here with her or him and then hold somebody else's hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. The altar is open.